of this church and its founding in 1836. We've already studied the original doctrines of grace that this church and the Mississippi Baptist Association at that time had as their founding truths, and we have been encouraged to hear about the grace of God which they believed. And then, in response to that grace, we are called to live faithfully for Christ, and the Beatitudes are really a wonderful place to begin that study, because they, as we've already seen, are not commands to obey, nor are they works to perform to gain God's favor and salvation. Rather, they are the characteristics of the one who has been saved by God's grace, the Christian. Christians are described in the Beatitudes. They have certain characteristics, certain attitudes, if you will. And we've been studying them up to this point. So I'd like us to begin reading at chapter 5. Today we will go on to verse 7, the fifth beatitude: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But let's begin reading at verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. We thank you for your word, dear Father. We thank you for preserving the words of the Lord Jesus when he taught his disciples this great sermon. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what these words mean and convict us of sin, if necessary, to comfort us in their truth and promises, and to help us to understand what it means to be a Christian and live as a Christian. Forgive us of our sins as we come to you in the name of Christ, and in his blessed name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What it actually means in the original tenses is blessed are those characterized as merciful in their lives, for they shall in the future be continually mercied. They shall be mercied by God. That eternity in the presence of our great Savior and God is an existence where mercy is upon us every day, all the blessings that he's promised us in Christ Jesus. But now he's speaking of the characteristic of a Christian which may be called merciful. Remember, our Lord is speaking to his disciples, and He's telling them, after he's already preached the gospel in the previous verses, proclaiming the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he sits down with his disciples and tells them what that means, to live as a child of his kingdom. And what we find is that the Beatitudes teach us what we are to be, what a Christian is, more than what they do. Because as we've already seen in the scripture, God is concerned with our soul's restoration to him, of our soul's conformity to his likeness. And out of that relationship and change that comes in finding Jesus Christ and being born again, these characteristics begin to pop up in the life of a Christian. We have already seen that Christians are spiritually poor. They consider themselves to need a Savior. They know they're sinners. And that they live on Christ and his blood and righteousness every day, and as a result, they know that the kingdom of heaven is theirs, and that makes them happy. And Christians who have been born again mourn and grieve over their new sins. And when they see sin in the world and in their friends and family, they grieve and mourn. Many mothers have wept themselves to sleep at night, grieving and mourning over the sins of their children, praying for God to have mercy. Because now they love righteousness and hate sin and know how destructive it is to their own children. The Christian, as a result, is meek instead of arrogant and prideful and condescending. They know who they are. They know that they're saved only by God's grace, and therefore they are meek. They do not have to return evil for evil, for they trust in God as our Lord did. And as a result, they're comforted. They're comforted all the time. And they know that they shall inherit the earth. They trust their life into the hands of a sovereign God who orders their life according to what is best for them and causes all things to work together for good for them. And that he will cause all things to work together in the end. And they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They know that they are not as righteous as they need to be, but they want to be. They desire to be, and they are willing to do what God calls them to do, to use the means of the Word of God and prayer and faithfulness to his body to progress in righteousness. And we found last week that that righteousness really may be summed up in one word: love. It's not a list of things that we check off to make sure we're right. And sometimes that has been the attitude of the 20th century church. Rather, it is the righteousness which imitates God, who is good. It is loving God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. They hunger and thirst to be that way. They are grieved and mourn when they're not that way. And they look to Christ to be their great redeemer and savior and cleanser of sin, that they might become that way. Blessed and happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God promises that he will change them, and they shall be satisfied. These are all marks of the Christian heart. And if you see yourself as God bringing you to see you're spiritually poor and causing you to hate sin and wish to overcome it, and that he wants you to be meek and you really want to trust him more and you hunger and thirst to be what he wants you to be, you should be comforted and happy because God has begun a good work in you. And he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. But we come now to this new beatitude, which begins to manifest outwardly how we have come to trust in God and to be changed inwardly. Those who are meek those who mourn, those who are spiritually poor and hunger and thirst for righteousness, outwardly show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this final mercy that's being spoken of here to the merciful is speaking of the last day when we stand before Jesus Christ. And sometimes when I consider the movements of the last 150 years toward perfectionism in the Christian community, I think that what has happened is that Christians have started to depend more upon their own achievements rather than on Christ alone for their righteousness. And they do not realize that on the last day when they stand before Jesus Christ, that they will have to have mercy. That the very best Christian begins his life in mercy and stands before God needing mercy. John said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to show mercy, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what we learn from that is that God forgives us every day of sins we are completely unaware of. There were sins of ignorance that were sacrificed for, where the person didn't know that they had sinned in the Old Testament. They are the sins of commission, where we sin against God's commandment. We dishonor our parents. We dishonor the commandment of moral purity and not commit adultery, where we find ourselves murdering in the mind and hating in the heart others. We have to seek forgiveness of those things. Of being deceitful or telling an outright lie, we need mercy, we need forgiveness, and we confess those sins when we realize we've done them. But the thing that we must understand is that there will be many multitudes of those kinds of sins that we were too ignorant to recognize and confess ourselves. And we're going to need mercy on the last day. We're going to need a Savior as much then as now when we stand before God. The pride and arrogance to say, I can't think of a sin that I need to ask forgiveness of. Or I haven't asked forgiveness of sins in 3 or 4 days or a week or 2 weeks, shows the ignorance of what God calls righteousness and love. And the need of that soul to flee to Jesus Christ and repent of self-righteousness and find mercy and salvation. Now, what I want to do today on this beatitude is consider to whom Jesus is speaking, his disciples. What it means to be merciful as a disciple of Christ, and what it means to obtain or receive mercy at last. And as those of you who attend here know, I probably won't finish. There's just too much in these Beatitudes. They take us through the whole Bible from beginning to end. But there's something I came across that's very interesting. The book of James, written by the brother of the Lord, has many references and allusions to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." James, his brother, said it this way, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs against judgment." Are you merciful? Well, I'm not talking about a little gift to charity here and there. We're talking about a spirit and a mindset that's merciful toward other people. So who is Jesus speaking to here in this beatitude? Well, obviously it's his disciples seated at his feet. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus assumes that he is speaking to believers. He's not talking about doing these things to become saved. He's talking about a person's response to knowing that you are a sinner saved by grace through the bloody cross of Christ alone. And that but for His mercy, you would be condemned forever for your sins. So He's speaking to people who have received mercy already in Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that God saved him, that self-righteous Pharisee, to show that He could save anybody, and He had mercy on him. The word mercy has the idea of your intestines, your bowels. It has the idea of feeling inside, of pity, of grief for the soul and the life of another person, empathy, sympathy. And so when Paul said that he was saved by God's mercy because he was the greatest of sinners to show he could save anyone, he was trying to exalt how great is God's mercy, His pity toward our terrible condition. Remember what we've learned in the Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't have to save anybody. He could have destroyed the world at that time or allowed everyone to live and have a world full of people who had never found God's mercy, hating and hating one another. But in His mercy, He decided to redeem a multitude no man can number through His Son's death, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them to salvation. And in fact, Titus chapter 2 says that He did not save us on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness, but by His own mercy He caused us to be born again. If you know anything of Christ, if you understand the gospel and you have come to Him for salvation, it's because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. And He has caused you to be born again. And to God belongs the glory and honor for your salvation and your knowledge of Christ. And the reason He sent the Holy Spirit to enable you, like Lydia on the riverbank, He opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The reason He did that was for mercy, pity toward His enemies, toward His rebels, toward those that cared not for Him. So He's speaking to those who know mercy, who have found mercy, undeserved, in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be merciful in your life? Well, let me explain what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that you're just naturally that way. There are some people who do seem to have more empathy and compassion than others, like mothers. Mothers have this bond with their children. And even though they know they must raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, when the father comes in and he starts to correct them for their sins, they have to repress this thing to step in between the father and the child. And say, honey, don't be too harsh with them. They're my babies. They have mercy. There's a bond. They put themselves, as it were, in the place of the child to feel what the child feels. And they react to that. And that's what mercy is. It's compassion. It's empathy. It's putting yourself in another's shoes and causing yourself to think and to feel what they feel and what they are going through and how they are experiencing life, and then considering their need. You have come to the position to help them, to go to their aid and show mercy, to show pity upon them. It requires you to love your neighbor as yourself. to get over oneself and thinking about what everyone should do to you, and instead to be merciful toward others. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said. Nor is being mercy just acts of human kindness. A doctor may be very kind to you in your suffering. He may be very skilled in helping you, supplying the right medicine or the kind of surgery that they can do today on the human body is astounding. The complexity of it is a testimony not to evolution, but to that we are created in the image of God and have enormous capacity to do things no other creature can do. But that doctor which saves your life by that complex surgery may be full of greed. He may be full of lust. He may be a poor father to his children. And that great surgery means nothing in the eyes of God. It's not really mercy. We may do wonderful things and bake a cake or clean a house or help another person. But if those things are not for the glory of God and out of a heart that has compassion for that person, they're nothing but benevolent sins. Because everything we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be done out of a heart of love to God and love to man. This is what brings glory to God when our nature is transformed to be loving and to show forth the righteous behavior of love in the commandments He's given us. Nor is being merciful doing good words and trumpeting to others how much you've done. Jesus criticized the Pharisees right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, he said. Beware, otherwise you will have no reward, chapter 6, verse 1, with your Father who's in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, he said, when you do acts of mercy, when you give to charity or to help another person, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. To be merciful, just to be merciful as to please God is what it is. Not to get attention from others. So that's not what being merciful is. But what does it mean then? Well, I'd like you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. This word merciful in its particular form as an adjective is only used twice in the New Testament. In the Beatitude and in Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, how is it that he became a merciful and faithful high priest? As the Son of God, he was always faithful and he was always merciful. But in his capacity as the Messiah and a high priest, he had to learn through the things that he suffered. He had to live an earthly life as a man, to learn how to be merciful as a man and as a perfect man. So, in verse 14 it says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. That's every Christian. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You understand what he's saying here? In his work as the Messiah, in order to be a faithful high priest and merciful when we go to him and seek his aid and help, he took the place that we lived in. He lived the life on earth that we have to live. He put himself in our shoes. And he died to experience the death that we die, and all of the horrors and agonies of death, that he might, as a Messiah, become merciful or sympathetic and empathetic with our condition. You have not been tempted in any sin, but that he has been tempted in that sin and come forth with obedience. Therefore, he is able to empathize and sympathize with you and with me in our temptations and trials, and understand what we're feeling and what we're experiencing as men and women and children, and show mercy and compassion toward us in the consideration of our needs and our prayers. He is a faithful and merciful high priest. And understanding how merciful he's been to us, the humility of walking this earth, of suffering the death that we need to die ourselves, or should have died ourselves, under the wrath of God. Now he has risen from the dead to show mercy and to give us the confidence that when we pray to him and talk with him and walk with him and live with him, he understands. He has empathy and mercy in our condition. And he's able to show mercy and help in time of need to us. That means that when Jesus taught his disciples, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," what he was saying to them, be like me toward others. Having received mercy from me, be merciful. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, where we have the all-time parable of what it means to be merciful. Luke chapter 10. And Jesus used this parable to explain what it means. You remember hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which means to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, to obey God's commandments of love. He used this parable to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor by being merciful. It's just like the Beatitudes, one following another. In verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, your strength, excuse me, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself," in other words, wishing to excuse himself from what it means to love your neighbor, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said to him, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," remember the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and they hated the Jews. "A certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion or mercy and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he, the lawyer, said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. This is the great explanation of mercy in Jesus' teachings, of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, to notice the condition of others, to quit being so self-absorbed you're always thinking about yourself, or you refuse to think of others because you're afraid you may have to become involved. But rather, to notice the condition of others. And in noticing their condition, not to just notice it and pass by, but to do something about it. To empathize with a man lying on the road, beaten by robbers, all his money taken, unable to care for himself. To empathize and sympathize with what he is going through, to imagine what he feels, to imagine if I were in his place, what would I do? I don't know what I would do. He needs help. And out of ourselves and our self-contained, withdrawn, wall-built person, breaking through the walls and reaching out to bless that other person, to show mercy. Because God has first shown mercy to us. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave to teach the young lawyer what it meant to love his neighbor as himself. And it really has other implications. Isn't this what our Lord did for us? Broken and bruised by the fall, destroyed and conquered by Satan and our sin, unable to help ourselves, unable to pay the debt of our healing, our Lord journeyed from the realms of eternity and infinity and humbled himself to be born of the Virgin Mary, Son of God and Son of Man in one, and walked and lived as a child, a young man, an adult, working in a carpenter shop, sweating in the sun, caring for his brothers and sisters and mother, and then teaching people how to go to heaven, to repent of their sin and flee and return to God. And what did he get for it? Death and rejection. Because men wanted a different kind of king. And he knew when he came how he would be treated. But he came. And he rescued us by his life of perfection to make atonement for sin. And by his death, whereby that atonement was accomplished. And now he is risen, interceding for sinners like you and me because of the compassion that he feels, having entered death for us, having entered a world of temptation for us, knowing what it means to be attacked by Satan, knowing what it means for sins of greed and anger and selfishness to tempt us to sin, to come to our aid in time of need. He is full of mercy, and he is the standard of mercy. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul said in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, caused us to be born again. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Christ. Mercy is a characteristic of God. to bless those who do not deserve the blessing. So, in being merciful, we have Christ as the standard, but how does that work out in our lives? Well, there's so many places we could go here, and we'll come back again next week. One is, as we've already seen, just to notice those who may be in physical need around us. As individual Christians, we are called all the way through the New Testament, do good unto all men. Instruct them, Paul said to Titus and Timothy, to be full of good works, to notice others in their need instead of being so self-absorbed you don't even have time to think of others. If Christ had been that way, he'd never have come for us. But he's not that way. He's full of love and grace and compassion toward the condition of others, and so must we be. So physically, we may help others. But I want us to turn to Matthew 18, and we'll come back to this fuller explanation next time. But it means more than doing good deeds of benevolence and physical relief. To be merciful also means to have a forgiving heart toward those who do not deserve forgiveness. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," what he was saying is, if you see that you are merciful in your heart and life, you know that God has worked in you, and you shall receive mercy at last. But the question is, what does that merciful life look like? Yes, relief of the physical things, but also the ministry to the souls of men. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's 490 times. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, which is worth millions and millions of dollars. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion," or mercy, "and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him," "saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying the same words, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling," however. It doesn't say he was unable. It doesn't say, well, he had a family background where people don't forgive, so he couldn't. It says that he was unwilling, however, but went down and threw him in prison that he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, don't get mad at me. These are Jesus' words. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Sad will be the unmerciful, for they shall receive none. Does that mean that if you're merciful, God is forced to forgive you of your sins? Of course not. That's work salvation. And there's so many people in this world that are deceived that that's the way God deals with it. If I give a little bit of this, if I help people in that, then I'm going to get some mercy when I stand before God. They don't understand the magnitude of their selfish, self-centered, sinful life, and that every sin is a crime against a holy God demanding his justice. And to think that you could push outside the righteous justice of God against a rebellious soul by baking a cake or giving some money to a charity is a warped sense of righteousness and justice and morality. But what it really is self-righteousness. I am better than other men. God has no right to judge me as good as I am. In this parable, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. If you have received the mercy of God and you refuse to show the magnitude of that mercy to men in forgiveness of their sins against you, you have to question whether or not you're a Christian. At the very least, we're dealing here with the discipline of God to fix you. And at the very far reaches, such a devoid of mercy shows that you've never received it. That you've taken it for granted. Why does God put these fearful, why does Christ put these fearful things in here? It's not to cause you to doubt your salvation because you're not as merciful as you should be. But what he's trying to do is to say to you, look, if you say that you have received God's eternal mercies and the forgiveness of sins, it requires you to act like it, or you must question whether you really believe it. Therefore, happy are the merciful, those that forgive. There is, some of you might disagree with me on this, but this is my position. For a Christian to say, I am rightful to be sinfully angry toward this person because they've offended me, has no place in the Christian life. You might say a person has sinned against you, but to say, I'm offended, has no place in the Christian life. And I'm saying it as plainly as I know how. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, while you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That means they haven't come yet and asked your forgiveness. We live our lives under God's mercy in Christ. And as a result, that life is to manifest a thanksgiving for mercy, a recognition that we deserve nothing from God or man, and therefore, because of the many blessings and graces that he's given upon us in his pity of our soul, we have learned it is good to show mercy. It is like God to show mercy. It is what Christ died for, to bring forth people who show mercy like he has shown to us, to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, to love mercy. To love mercy, says the Old Testament. Now, how should we apply this? Well, we'll come back. We have to have a forgiving spirit toward our co-workers. toward our schoolmates. We're called to have a forgiving, merciful spirit toward our spouse, toward our children, our parents. We're to have a forgiving and merciful spirit toward our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not yet as perfect as they need to be. Instead of living a life where it's like you're waiting for someone to sin against you and take offense, you put that self-righteousness and pride to death at the foot of the cross of Christ and become a person like Him who believes it is more blessed to give than to receive, to show mercy, to help those that you see in need that God in His providence has brought into your life, to step out. Someone comes into this sanctuary, a stranger, to not step back and say, I wonder who that is, but to go over and say, who are you? This is me. Glad you're here. Can I help? Happy are the merciful, because when you realize God has changed you from being this self-righteous, self-concerned person that you used to be, it's a comfort in knowing He's begun a good work in you. And you know that in spite of the fact that you are not what you should be yet, and even when you stand before Him on the last day, there's going to be plenty of sins for Him to forgive on that day, you will be shown mercy. That makes you happy. Happy are the merciful, those who have been transformed by the cross of Christ into people who love like He loved, forgives like He forgives, and serves like He serves. Breaking out from self to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself and one another as Christ loved you. No longer hanging back, half committed, doing a little here, a little there to salve the conscience, but using all of your life to show the magnitude of the mercy that God has shown you. Love, provision, care, kindness, sympathy, empathy. That's the life that makes a difference from Christ. That when it speaks of Him, people listen because they know that you love their soul. And if that's not in you, there's only one solution. You must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy as fast as you can. That He is risen from the dead and alive. He is here by His Spirit now. He knows your heart, our hearts. And that He knows you need mercy. And He went through this terrible life of earthly confinement and opposition and criticism and death because of the sympathy of His heart for sinners like you. He ate and drank with sinners, they said and accused Him of. He touched lepers, which no one would do, because He had pity for their condition and wanted to help. And now He's here, risen from the dead, calling all who are broken by sin. Come to Me. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will comfort your soul. The one who comes to Me, He says, I will in no wise cast out. So go to Him, repent of your sin, and flee to Him for mercy. And He promises in the Scriptures that if you seek Him, He will reveal Himself to you. You will find Him. And mercy, abundant mercy, mercy poured out not in drips and drops, but in gushes of an ocean upon our shoulders and upon our hearts, cleansing us of sin, washing away our offenses, teaching us what it means to be loved at last, unconditionally, sacrificially. It will come to you and you will find yourself changed and wanting to show that kind of mercy to others and to use your life for that. Whether you're a butcher or a ditch digger or a preacher or a housewife or whatever, or a mother, to use your life to show mercy. And those times when you're tempted to close your heart toward others, you remember the cross of Christ. And you only have to show the mercy that you have found in Him. Come to Christ. And Christian, repent of any hardness of heart, closing your heart of mercy, refusing to forgive others of their sins against you, holding grudges, grumbling and complaining, all these different things. Refusing to feel the needs of others and put yourself in their shoes. Repent of that. And consider what Christ has done for you and show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that makes them happy today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your many precious truths that you teach us to lead us to true blessedness and happiness in this life and the next. Forgive us when we've been unmerciful, unsympathetic, hardened of heart toward the condition and need of others, for all of us have done this. But we who have come to Christ don't want to do that anymore. We ask that you would break through our ignorance and blindness to that and help us to be like our Lord Jesus, who saw us broken and destroyed and hopeless along the side of the road and took us in his arms and